Better, I think. Okay. Welcome, everyone. It's good to see everyone's smiling faces. Good to be together, isn't it? Really is. May the Lord bless each one of us together as we open our hearts and hear Him speak to us. Is that better? Ooh. How's that? Okay. Could we all kneel together to pray? Father, we thank You this morning that we can with confidence kneel before You knowing that You are here with us, because Your word says where two or three are gathered in Your name, You're in our midst. With all that, I just ask in Jesus' name that You would incline Your ears to our cry. There's a request that we have. As You're here this morning, we ask that You would feed us fresh manna from heaven. We ask that You would open the Word of God to us and help us to understand it more. I ask, Lord, that You would guide my thoughts and give me the ability with a couple things I have to share here, that You just open my understanding as I share, that I'd be able to communicate these things in a way that we could all understand and we could be edified. We ask, Lord, that You take these loaves and fishes and multiply them. We ask, Lord, that You would be with those that are not here among us this morning. We ask that Your grace and peace would be upon them. Whether they're traveling, whether the sickness and they're at home, or whatever the situation or case might be, oh, Father, we thank You very much for how You will take care of all of us. So thank You for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seemed like what the Lord laid on Brother Jeremy's heart was a little bit like an introduction to what the Lord has given me to share. Isn't the Lord wonderful in how He brings those things together? It's good, isn't it? Really is. In considering this subject of the Father heart of God, I would like to maybe first just walk through some of the things we'd like to consider. One of those being how God is sometimes viewed as a man with a big stick, how that God, and there's others who maybe look at and view God as a God that's just very tolerant. He just accepts anything. Sometimes God is viewed as a God who is constantly criticizing me or criticizing people, and I can never be good enough. Then sometimes there are situations that come into people's lives. And questions that come that are way over our heads. Like this. Why did God allow me to be born if I'm the product of a sin situation? Why did God allow me to be born? Should I even be alive? Here's another question sometimes comes. And I'm not sure how to say this, but sometimes some very horrible things happen in our life. And people come to the place where They falter and stumble at the idea that God Almighty in heaven was there and he saw this whole situation happen and unfold before me, and he could have stopped it, but he allowed it to happen. And people wrestle with those thoughts. I'd like to just talk about that. I'd like to also look at another question that sometimes comes up that people struggle with. Sometimes people become depressed, heavy. Sometimes people even have suicidal thoughts, and they struggle with that. Where is God in all that? This is being a bother to me. Can someone help me? It's somehow not. Actually, I think it needs it. It slides in that loop. You have to do something in sliding, and then it gets tight. How's that? Good. Thank you. I'd rather do that than be here all morning and be bothered. Thank you. Okay. So those are questions that come. Real questions. And I know that there's people sitting here this morning who have grappled with many of these things. And maybe you've come through on the other side and you're walking in faith and confidence, and those things are settled in your mind, and praise the Lord if they are. But I think all these things come back to our view of God and how we view God in heaven and how we look at him and how we relate, because there's many times that situations come in life, and we ask the question, why did God allow that in my life? And we grapple and we struggle with those thoughts. There is this tendency, and it seems like many times this is something that comes up. When people are struggling, and then this big thing is going on in their minds, and there's this question that, it's not a question, there's this feeling that comes that I'm the only person that faces this type of situation in the magnitude that do you follow what I mean? There's this feeling that no one has ever walked through these types of things before, and it's such a major thing. Those are real things that many of us face from time to time when difficult things happen. I know that for many of us, some 5 years ago when Brother Raymond passed away with a sudden death, all of us were shocked. I remember receiving the phone call, and I remember quickly walking to the restroom, thinking and praying. And I remember very quickly running out to my truck and jumping into the truck and heading toward the scene as fast as possible. And those questions were going through my mind as I realized that there is a good chance that Brother Raymond will be no more. And I know that those types of situations, I would say in situations of death, sometimes those types of things are more easier to deal with. And I say that carefully, because there is something about some of the things that we've been taught over the years, that if there's a sudden death, we're more quick to look at that and view that as God's hand somehow allowed that to happen, and there's an accepting of that fact. Now, I know that it's very difficult, but there's something about that, that's what we've been taught. But then there's other situations that come where things have been very, very difficult, and that concept of just believing that concept is harder for us to grasp a hold of. And so I'm not sure where all we're going to go this morning, but I'd like for us to start thinking in down those lines. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to just read, turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read a verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says these words, it says, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will make with the temptation also a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I'd like to just lift this whole thought and concept up, that God, in whatever situation comes our way, the thing that we're facing is not uncommon to man. Now, our specific scenario might be changed just a little bit, but the type of struggle, the type of trial, the type of thing that we face is not uncommon. This is, you know, for the last 6,000 years, men have faced all kinds of situations. And it might not be exactly just like mine, but the type of trial, the type of situation is not uncommon. And I know sometimes here among us, sometimes I'm facing this difficulty. And I have the feeling that there's no one in church that faces that. We have that feeling. Is there anyone here that's felt that way? Raise your hand. 3/4 of the church. Look at that. Okay. Now, let me ask another question. Do you think that that's really true? We all shake our hands. No, it's not. That's not true. But we feel that way, okay? And my goal this morning is to lay out some of these concepts and these ideas to help us personally have a correct view of God. And when we face some of these situations, that we can view them and embrace a right view of God and how we should respond in those situations. That's what I'd like to just lift up and put out here for all of us, that it could help us. there is, I think we can be honest with the fact that there are things that have happened in some of our past and our growing up years that make us look at God in a little bit of a warped way. Now, I want to be careful when I say this, and I like to say it not to discredit anyone's home situation and the way that you grew up and the way that you're growing up. We all have needs, right? Okay? But I'd like to just help us to understand that in a very real way, and some of the things that have happened over the years and helped shape our life, it has given us the view of God that we have. And so when we think of God, that's how we tend to relate. And sometimes that view isn't a right view. I have talked with many people who have this idea. I'm not sure how to describe this. They know that God isn't in heaven with a big stick, okay? They know that. And they know that God is not up there just waiting to give them a big hard spanking. They know that. In the mind, they know that. And yet, something happens and something rises up inside of them with a fear toward God that that's what's going to come. Now, do you relate with that? Okay? You know, they know that that's not how God is. But there's something with the way that they have situations that have come through life and situations that, you know, that they face, that there's something that inside that recoils. If something happens, there's this view that, you know, if I've done something wrong, you know, I made a mistake. You know, mom, she snapped at the children and somehow, something, you know, more major happens, and there's something that just cringes inside because I failed again. I didn't measure up. I didn't make, you know, and you're just waiting for God to unleash his fury at us. I like to just tell us that that's not a right view of God. That's not a right view of God. So we find ourselves that's how we're responding. When situations come and we do things wrong, and we find ourselves recoiling in the situation, in our view of God that way, then it's important that we look at what does Scripture say, how should we view God, and we make a conscious effort to try to respond and to view God in a way that's correct. And as we do that consistently, our view of God can change. But there has to be an awareness of that in order for it to change. Here's another way, or here's another thing. God, sometimes we view God as just a very tolerant God. You know, I can lie, really doesn't matter. I can just go on and do what it says. I can, if the Bible says that we should wear a covering, really doesn't matter. I mean, yeah, I know it says that, but, you know, God is tolerant and, you know, I'll be able to get to heaven without just doing what he says. Or just on and on, all kinds of scriptures and all kinds of situations, we find ourselves viewing God as a very tolerant God who he's tolerant. He's accepting. He's a merciful God. It doesn't matter what happens. I can just do what I want, and in the end, when I stand before the judgment seat of God, God's going to say, oh, well, I looked at your heart, and you know, somehow, you know, everything's okay. Okay? There is a view of God in that way. And if you find yourself with some of those symptoms in your heart, we need to take a look at that and specifically make adjustments in the way that we view God, because that's not a correct view. That's not a correct view of God. Some view God as a God who's constantly criticizing, a God who's constantly just not satisfied with me. And, you know, with some of your past, maybe some things have happened. Maybe you were in some kind of a setting where there was constant criticism. And so you can never, it just seems like you can never do anything right and you're never good enough. And somehow that rest that comes from God coming and putting his Spirit and his Word and all those stuff in our heart, you know, that rest, like Hebrews chapter 4 talks about, that rest for the people of God, we can't find that because we can never be good enough. We're always under criticism. That's not a right view of God. That's not how God operates. And it seems like the subject that we're going to talk about here this morning is so broad and so much, and there's, you know, so much that we could look at, but we won't be able to. But I'd like for us to just maybe get some of these concepts so it'll help us in a situation that we're facing as individuals. So let's just look at a couple scriptures here, and I've chosen a couple to just help us think through how God really is. The first one that we're going to look at is in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, if you want to turn there. When we consider the Father heart of God, Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be reading, in verse 20, and this is actually a prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. This was prophesied about Jesus. This is prophecy that when Christ comes, this is how he's going to be. In verse 20 it says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." So consider with me a bruised reed. Sometimes we, out in the woods, there's these little trees. And somehow, in the middle of, something happened, and it seems like all the way, most of the way out around this small little sapling, most of the bark has been removed. Maybe it was some animals. Sometimes, we drag stuff through the woods, and as we're dragging it with our tractor, with our four-wheeler, whatever it might be, it drags and it takes a whole bunch of bark off. And as we look at that tree or that little sapling, and in the story here, it talks about a reed. It can be various things, but as we look at this little sapling, we realize that the potential for this reed, this sapling, whatever it is, the potential for this thing to grow up and be a strong, healthy tree is almost zero. We look at it and many times when I see that, I will take my little chainsaw and I'll just cut it off, because I know that, yeah, it'll grow up, but the value of that tree is basically zero. The value of that thing, because of all the damage that it's been done to it, there's no value there. So guess what I do? I take my little chainsaw and we go, and I just cut the thing off, and then I forget about it. Isn't that what we do, right? Okay, and here's a prophecy. Here's a prophecy that came about Jesus, and it says when he comes, it says a bruised reed will he not break. He will look at that little sapling, that bruised reed, and he will be able to look at it, and if there's any type of potential there, he's going to do everything he can to nurture that thing and help that thing grow up to be a big, healthy tree. Wow. Isn't that a blessing? Wow. Well, I confess, brothers and sisters, that sometimes I'm not that way. But as we consider the Father heart of God, God up in heaven looking down upon us, and if he sees that there's, even with all the damage that's been done, the bruised reed, even with all the damage that's been done, the you know, all the, you know, whatever it is, he looks down, and if there's life there, there's a possibility for it to grow up to be a big, strong tree. A bruised reed shall he not break. Then he goes on and says this. A smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment into victory. A smoking flax shall he not quench. Now we've got in our basement, we've got this little stove. And it's not very big. You know, it's 18 inches deep or 20 inches deep at the max. And, you know, we put our little bundle of wood in there and we stuff it full of wood. And in the morning, we go, we leave, we're gone all day. And we come home at 7 o'clock at night. And guess what? We go in there and we poke around, and way down in the bottom there's some ambers left. And we poke around and we poke around and there's some ambers left. Sometimes the ambers have died down to where there's nothing left and it will not start a fire. He said, a smoking flax, he won't quench it. If there's still some smoke there, if there's still some embers there, he won't just go and snuff it out. But he looks at that and he sees the value and he sees the potential of the great fire that come out, you know, that can come out of that little bit of smoke, that little bit of embers, and he puts some more on. You know, he puts some more flax on. He puts some more wood on. And I can just see him go like this. You know how we do? I can just see him do that. I can just see him do that. And too many times when I've come to the basement and I've opened that door, stirred around, and there's a couple small flames, I've said, oh, it's not worth messing with that. I have to start a new fire. I have to put some big logs in there, and I have to bring out that torch and really get the thing going. When putting a little bit of the right stuff on there and go, isn't that wonderful that that's the Father heart of God to us? God's not a God that's just bent and determined to get rid of us. He's not ready to just cut us off. He's not ready to just quench us and stop it. And his whole being is bent on somehow trying to salvage us, somehow trying to help us. That was a prophecy that came about Christ. Such a beautiful thing. Oh, such a beautiful thing. Well, here's another one. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6, and this is specifically geared down the line of him taking care of us and feeding us. Verse 26, it says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And it talks about the fowls of the air. They don't in the springtime go out and plant the garden. They don't do that. In the fall time when harvest comes, they don't go out and gather all the grain and bring it into the grain bins or into the barn. And they're not even like the squirrels who in the fall, you know, the squirrels don't plant, but they do. You know, the squirrels, they go and they stash it away for the winter. The fowls of the air, they don't even do that. But it says that God takes care of the fowl of the air. And if that's what he does for the fowl of the air or the birds, how much more value do you and I have? You know, I was going to say, can the birds talk? Well, there are a couple birds that can talk, but not with understanding. Right? There are a couple birds that can talk, but not with understanding. You know, they can't hold a conversation like we can. Of all of God's creation, of all the creation that God made, we're the only ones here on the earth. We're the only ones here on the earth that he's made that he can communicate with. We talk to him and he talks to us. He's given us his word. We're made for his glory. We're made to bring glory to God. And if he has such interest in the little birds, what about us? Here's another one. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 7, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, if you remember, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think that we don't have a lot of value in God's eyes. Am I right? I think I'll ask you for a raise of hands. How many in this room have felt like you really don't have a lot of value? Raise your hand. I have. Many of us have, right? Okay. What I'm doing here is showing you scripture of how God views us. Okay? This is how God views us. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read in verse 7. Actually, we're going to read and start reading in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And boys, I don't have to tell you this. I know what the general attitude is about sparrows. I know that. You do too. And I don't think I need to make a big proclamation. It's just, you know, we put a nice amount of value on the Cardinals and we put a nice amount on the songbirds, and we put a nice amount on those that look nice, but when it comes to the sparrows, we view them pretty pesky. That's the general feeling, okay? We know that, don't we? It says here in verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. God knows every sparrow, literally. We know God knows us, okay? You know, we know that. Sometimes we actually think he's forgotten us. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, he really doesn't care. He's forgotten us. We're all by ourselves. No one cares. Not even God cares. But here it says, not one of them is forgotten before God. Sparrows? And then he goes on and says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, are ye not of more value than many sparrows? Well, boys, maybe we should make this bring 50,000 sparrows inside the church house and see if we have a lot of value here, okay? Or maybe 100,000. Boys, can you just imagine that? You bring 100,000 sparrows inside this church house. And woo, we've got a lot of value here, don't we, boys? 100,000 sparrows in this church house. We're real in business here. 100,000 sparrows inside the church house. He says here, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." You know, we just chuckle at that, don't you? I mean, we scratch our head and say, what in the world do we want with 100,000 sparrows, you know? Our value before God is so much greater than many sparrows. And he says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This morning, I combed my hair. I washed my hair this morning, and I didn't count how many fell out. You know, the top of my head, not a whole lot left on top. But over the years, you know, I used to be one of those boys when I was a young man that I had a head full of hair, and I could swing my head like this, and my hair would go like this, you know. I had all kinds of hair on my head, and God literally saw every hair as it fell off my head over the years. He literally saw, he was literally aware of every hair as it fell out, a couple at a time. Okay, so, dads, is there any one of you that is paying attention to your son's hair? Yes, we got one hand back there. Good. Good job, Brother Lynn. We've got one dad back there that's really watching out for his son's hair. Good job. But you get the point? Us as dads, I mean, we don't worry about the hair on our children's head. Yeah, we comb them, but I mean, as they fall out, or we, you know, if they fall out, it's like, big deal, you know. And we have no idea how many is on their head. We don't even care. But God knows all that. My brothers and sisters, does God care for you? If God's that kind of a God, is God walking around with this big stick just trying to get you? Is God here just criticizing you? Is God here just to, you know, when you feel like you know, there's no value, he's there, he's, and it dies down a little bit, and he really gets at it, right? He does. Oh, brothers. Well, here's another one. Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, want to look at a couple more verses here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. And here, in this context, is Jesus again speaking. And he's given this little scenario, and he's saying, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. If you have any needs, and I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. I would like to see, is there anyone here that has any needs that you like to have answers found for? Do you have anything that you're seeking God for answers? Or if you have any needs in your life, raise your hand. I want to see them. Okay, good. All right. Now let's see what Jesus said here. This is what he says. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. But I think many times we think, God really doesn't care about this. God isn't interested in the things I'm facing. It's really not very important. Things I'm going through, really, it's not here nor there to God. But here it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Then he goes on and says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. Then he goes on and he says, if you as a dad know how to give good gifts. Now, there's times that my son will come and he say, Dad, could I have a piece of candy? Guess what my father heart does? Oh, I'd like for him to be pleased with a piece of candy, but guess what I sometimes do? I say, son, there's a hard-boiled egg over there in the fridge. Why don't you go eat that? Okay, did I answer him? Yeah. Right? And here it's saying, he goes on and he says, I think we should read on here. It says, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Well, we know better than that. I mean, me as a dad, I never, if you know, even if my son comes asking for a piece of candy, I wouldn't consider giving him a stone. I love him too much. What man is there of whom is, if his son ask a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake? Well, of course not. If ye then, being evil, or us, you know, maybe we're not evil, but his point here is, if we're just natural human beings, and we know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Oh, I know sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes we go before God and we cry and we pray and we ask for direction and we seek him. We're knocking and we're asking. And it seems like God isn't answering. Let me tell you that God hears those prayers. And let me also tell you, be assured in your hearts that God will come and God will give you the needs of your heart. God will answer you. Maybe not in the way that you're looking. Many times not in the way that you're looking, but God will answer your prayer. Sometimes you cry for a long time. And then various things happen in life and you know, 10 years later, you look back and say, oh, I remember how I cried. I remember how I asked God. And all of a sudden, you didn't realize how God really answered that prayer. But then 10 years later, you look back and you realize that is the best thing that could have ever happened. And I didn't even realize what was happening in the middle of it all. If we as dads, know how to give good gifts, how much more shall God give good things, good gifts to them that ask him? Here's another one. This one portrays God's attitude toward children. God's attitude toward children. This portrays God's attitude toward children. Luke, if you want to turn there with me. Luke 18. I want to just look at a couple verses. But this shows the Father heart of God. Luke 18, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. It says that they were bringing infants, and I don't know what all that means by infants, but they were obviously pretty young children. They were bringing him to Jesus, and they were specifically bringing it to him that he could put his hands on them and touch them. And I assume they wanted him to bless them. Somehow, they wanted Jesus' blessing, his hand to be reached out and to touch him. That was the intent. The intent here was that they were bringing the children to Jesus so that Jesus could bless them. And as the disciples were there, they looked at the big crowds all around them. And this is big stuff, a couple thousand people, big crowd around there. And the master has to talk to all the important people, right? He has to talk to the important people. He has to, talk to the ones that are up here. And guess what Jesus did? When the disciples were like, just stay back. He doesn't have time for you. Guess what Jesus did? Jesus said, oh, no, bring him. Bring him. I want to talk to him. I want to put my hands on them. Isn't that a wonderful Father heart of God? I want to put my hands on them. I want to bless them. My hand, I want to be there. I want to bless them. No one is too little. Infants, chances of them knowing what he was doing, they probably didn't know what he was doing even, but the parents did. Wow. Quite something. We need to keep moving here quickly. But I'd like to just raise some questions here. Some of the more harder things that people struggle with. And I have quite a number of times sat with people who were asking this type of question. And I'm going to use sort of something that doesn't happen in our midst very. It's not the type of thing that happens in our midst just readily. But it helps us to grasp the type of thing, because it relates very directly with things that you face. Okay? That type of thing. There are many people in the world, millions, maybe even billions of people, who when they come to grips with the fact that the reason that I was born is my father and my mother were not married when I was born. And they wake up to the fact that if my father, my mother weren't married when I was conceived, that means that I was born out of sin. And if I was born out of sin, what does that make me? You follow the question? There are people sitting here this morning like that who've had to grapple with those types of things. And there are situations that come when we face situations and we look at, you know, things that have happened and how that all funnels down and how it affects me today. And I ask the question, who am I? I'm a nobody. That's the equation of me being nobody. I'm a sinner by default. I have zero value. That's a very real thing. But how does God view that? Here's another question that comes. Here's a question that comes. And just real recently, I gave this specific story, and the man said, that's me, that's it, right there, that's what I struggle with. Take a situation where there's a pure, innocent wife or sister, and this somehow, in the middle of all this, this lady gets raped. And I'm going to use this because it gives something that we can relate with. Okay. What those people go through at that time and the years to come, questions come like, if God knew me, and if God was standing there beside me, and if God was with me, I'm a Christian, and if God was with me, why didn't he stop it? I mean, God has the ability to do anything. Okay, I'm using that because there are people sitting in our midst here this morning who have situations in your life that you look at and you say, why? If God could have stopped that thing from happening to me, you know, I'm sitting here and I've struggled with this thing for years. And if God had the ability to stop it so I wouldn't have to have this, you know, this struggle for years to come, why didn't he stop that? Are you following the question? There's people that face that. And it might not be that situation, but there are things that happen that make us come and we look at God and we say, who is God? If God is able to do that, why do I have to go through this struggle in my life? Why do I have to face this thing that affects me for years? And I have a difficult time shaking it. And it all has to view with, or a lot of it has to do with, why wasn't God able to stop it? You know, I believe God could have been able to stop it, but why didn't he? Why didn't God somehow just stop that? I'd like to first of all bring one verse to our attention. And that is in the book of Joshua. There's other scriptures that we could turn to. But in the book of Joshua chapter 24, in verse 15, when all the people were there, there was some that were worshiping idols, and there's some that had chosen to serve God. And Joshua came down off the mountain and he looked at all the things that were happening and he said these words. He said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, you serve God. If you're going to serve idols, you serve idols. I'd like for us to consider, you know, we know all this, but I'd like for us to consider that God has given all of us a free will and the opportunity to make choices. And if in some of these situations of how people have wronged us, and people, sometimes Christians and sometimes non-Christians, if they've done things that have been awfully hurtful to me, and I look at God and I say, God, why didn't you stop that? Let me ask you a question. If God has given everyone a free will, and he stops people from doing those types of things all the time, do they still have a free will? They don't. Do you follow? Okay. This isn't some isolated situations. These things are happening across the world all the time. Sometimes I think it's just me, you know. It's just the situation I'm facing. No. These things, when I get wronged, hurt by others, hurt by church people, hurt by someone out in the world, all these types of situations happen all the time. And the reason they happen is it's because of the fall of man. God did not create man to be sinners. God created man in his own image, pure, holy, righteous. And because man made a choice to turn away from God and to sin, because of that choice, death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned now, and that sin nature is upon us. And it's out of man's choice and out of man's wickedness that all these things happen. So, if God would all of a sudden be reining all this stuff in, that it doesn't happen, doesn't happen, doesn't happen, doesn't happen, doesn't happen, would man have a free will, a free choice? No, he wouldn't. And so some of these things that are happening like this, we have to view God in the way that he really is. It wasn't God's intent that that happens. But in God's sovereignty and in his holy, all-knowing will, he allowed man to make choices. And he continues to allow man to make choices. And it's because of that, that some of these things happen to us as mankind. And even as Christians, things happen to us that we come and say, why in the world, if I'm a Christian and I love God, why did that ever happen to me? Why did God allow that to happen to me? It's because of the sovereignty of God, and it's because God has chosen that every man would be allowed to make choices and decisions. And it's because, as a result of that, we face some of the things that we do. Now, we can either go back and we can blame God, and we can say, God, God, I can't stand it that you're allowing this thing to happen. Or we can look at it and we say, oh, I don't understand it. But somehow in the middle of this, I know that somehow God will help me face the thing that I'm facing. He said he will never, never, ever allow any temptation to come our way that he won't also make a way of escape. He said that. He said that in his word. He says, I will never allow things to come your way that I won't also make a way of escape. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I'm going to quickly finish here. Acts in chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It says, "And hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined," this is God, "and hath determined the times before appointed." God has, in his all-knowing knowledge, he looked and he actually, it talks about how that he has predestined us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Here it says that he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. So it means that he's all-knowing. He even knows the places where we live. He knows the times that he's allowed us to be here right now. On that stone down in the basement, there's that inscription, and it says that this church house was built in 1896. And be very interesting to see the people a little bit over 100 years ago who sat in these pews. It'd be interesting. But those people, God looked at those people 100 years ago, and he knew all the places where they're going to be. He knew all the situations that they were going to face. He knows the places where we're going to live. It says, here it says, even though the boundaries of their habitation. Then in verse 27 it says, that they should seek the Lord. Okay? It says that they should seek the Lord. God has allowed all of us that sit here this morning to be born in the place where you're born, to be alive in the place that we are today, right here in 2017. God has allowed us to be here right now. And he knew the circumstances and the situations that were going to be here. And there's a goal that he has. He has a goal that we understand, that God has allowed these things that we're facing here today to somehow bring us closer to God. But many times we don't view God in the right manner, and we start blaming God. Right? We start blaming God. Isn't that right, Larry? We start blaming God. We start, looking for, to push the blame on someone else. Here it says, he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far off from every one of us. He's actually very close. He's right here. He's here to help us. What he's saying here, he knows exactly. He knows, he knew that the Landises were going to move up to Nashville in 2017. Okay? And somehow he's going to work everything out here, and he's bringing everything together, and everyone here, the trials that we face, it says that he's right here. He's ready to help us. He never said that he's going to make it easy for us, but he promised that he will be there to help us now. Okay? And so the way to find freedom is to be accepted of those facts. Okay? if we realize it's not God's fault, it was man's fault, you know, because man has sinned. But God, if we face the difficulties that we have, God's trying to bring that to where it does something good in our life right now. Okay? God's trying to make something beautiful out of your life right now. And sometimes I fight against it. Doesn't feel good. I don't want it. And we fight against God. We fight against God. And God says, it's because of man's sin. I'm right here to help you. Just accept it. Just accept the fact that I'll be with you. It won't be easy. It'll be very difficult. But I'll help you. You know, just like our son. He comes and says, Dad, I need your help. Dad, those boots, I can't tie them. I can't pull them on. I can't tie them. Or he comes and says, Dad, you know, I've been out there. I've been trying to put that bale into the bale feeder, and it got out of control, and it messed everything up, and I need your help. I can't do it. I've tried. I've been out there for an hour already trying to do it, and I can't. Just, you know, Dad, would you come and help me? Well, you know, why didn't you just do it right? No, that's not God. He's saying, you know, you can blame yourself. You can blame the loader. You can blame, you know, the bale. You can blame, my other brother for standing there. He didn't tell me just where to put it. And we could, no, just, Dad, would you come and help me? I need to take that wrap off, and I can't move it around. Could you help me with that? And we just accept the fact that what happened, happened. And there's no way to undo it anymore. And we can't undo it. And if we fight against it, it won't help us. But we just accept it. We just accept it. And we look to the Lord for his help, and then he helps us. And as he helps us move forward, our faith becomes stronger. Isn't that God? The Father, heart of God. I need to stop, but there's one verse that I'd like to just leave with you to consider. And I think you should turn with me to this verse in Zephaniah, in the book of Zephaniah. I know it's one of those small books that's maybe hard to find, but it's just before Haggai and just before Zechariah, just a little before the New Testament. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, I want to read to you two verses, verse 16 and verse 17. And I like to just say that as a believer in Christ, this is how God views you. And if you are one of those that struggles with how does God view me, you need to underline this. You need to look at these verses many times, okay? This is what it says, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. For the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Imagine that. Brother Lynn back there. He's rejoicing over his son with joy. Right? He's got a newborn son. He's rejoicing over him with joy. Here it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Think about that. If you're one of those that thinks that God is just after you to get you, you're one of those that has committed your whole heart and life to God, and yet you struggle, and you just don't think God really likes you, look at these verses. That's not what these verses say. It says that he's excited over you. He's joying over you. He's excited just like you. You moms and dads, you have your young children, and you're so excited about the new progress and things that's happening in their lives. Such beautiful things. We'll stop there. But consider with me the necessity of having a right view of God. And if I could just say, if you find yourself that you don't have a right view of God, it's not something that you can just flip a switch. But it's something that you will need to look at these verses and make a choice and decision that with God's help, you will believe that this is how God views you. This is how God views your situation. And I'm choosing to believe that and pattern my life accordingly. And as you do that, your mindset can change and your views of God can change. May the Lord help us.